If you have a Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 10. And as you're turning there, where were you when you first realized that the pandemic was getting real? Do you remember where you were when it hit you back in March of 2020? I was at Disneyland. I was with my family. And we were having an amazing time. We were going on rides and eating churros. And the whole week they had been talking about this coronavirus thing. And I was like, who cares about that? Whatever. People freak out about stuff. And I just didn't even really pay any attention to it. And all of a sudden, you know, we're in line for these rides. And my phone is blowing up, right? Churches canceling services. The NBA was shutting down. And schools were closing. And I remember thinking, I told Judy, I don't know that we want to leave this place. This is the happiest place on earth. There's some crazy stuff going on out there, you know? Maybe we should just stay here and hang out with the Yetis at the Matterhorn or something. Because it's getting kind of crazy. And then we found out that even Disneyland was closing down. The next day, they were like, we're shutting down Disneyland. You can't do that, right? That's against the rules. You're not supposed to close down Disneyland. So there I was. One day, I'm standing in line for Space Mountain. And the next day, I'm standing in line for toilet paper. And I realized, man, your life can change fast, right? And if you remember what that was like when you realized, we are going somewhere. We're not going back. You may have had a little bit of an understanding of how the Israelites felt when God came to Joshua and said, you guys are going. This is what's going to happen. And you're moving now. And so we read about it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. After God commands him to be strong and courageous, all of a sudden the whole thing starts to get real. And he says, now after God had talked to Joshua in verse 10, this is what happens next. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you're to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And it had to be kind of a crazy thing for them, because for so long, they were just wandering around in the wilderness. And for so long, they were probably convinced that nothing was going to change, that it was always going to be the same. Because yes, someday Moses is going to die, but there were probably people going, I don't think he's ever going to die. I mean, I think I will probably die before he does, you know, and I will never see this promise. And so you get locked in, and all of a sudden, boom, Moses dies, and what is the command that that Joshua tells the soldiers? They got to go out and tell everybody else. Prepare. Are we good? Oh, there we go. Yeah, that's it. Okay. So, y'all can hear me. So here's what's happening. All of a sudden, Moses dies, and they're ready to go. And I love the phrase, prepare your provisions. Why? Because it's go time. And it's amazing, because he doesn't say, get ready in 3 months, or 3 weeks. It's 3 days. 3 days, we are going. And so you got to gather your stuff. They're headed for the promised land. And that concept of preparing your provisions, that sense of urgency, that sense of movement, that sense of, wow, we've been doing the same thing for all as long as I can remember, and now we're not going back. That's what we have to contend with today. Because I believe that just as God was moving the Israelites forward, God is moving Clovis Evangelical Free Church forward. I believe that. And whether you're ready or not. And as I said last week, don't be surprised if what you see, what we experience corporately as a church over the next several months, you also experience individually in your life. That God could be doing things individually with you. And I've already heard some of you report to me, as we talked about last week, this idea of being strong and courageous, that there were decisions that you were on the fence about. You're going, you know what? No, we're going to move forward because what was holding you back was fear. So God's going to do a work in your own life personally as he works with the church corporately because the people make up the church. But I believe, and what we see from this passage, is there is extraordinary power in moving forward. That yes, there are seasons when we sit. There are seasons when we wait. There are seasons when we wonder when anything is going to change. But once things start happening and things get real, God tends to work and become very visible and active in our lives. We recognize his power a lot more. So we have a God who likes change. He likes to shake things up. He likes to, at times, make us uncomfortable and call us into the uncertainty and chaos of movement so that we can depend on him more. We talked about this last week. The relationship he wants to have with us is one of dependency. Well, we're not just going, yeah, God, we got this. We've been here before. We've circled this terrain a thousand times. He wants us to take to a place where we're going, God, we're here to obey you, but we're in a situation we've never been in. We need you now. He's an active and living God that wants to show up in those moments in our lives. And so all of a sudden you have these military officers running through the camp, getting people out of bed, disturbing the peace. Hey, listen, grab as much as you can. Because in 3 days we're out of here. And so there's this buzz going on. Now, why is it important for them to prepare their provisions? And by the way, what's interesting is they've been getting manna from heaven for like 40 years, right? Just kind of, so, you know, it's like the old, you know, Bubba Gump shrimp thing, right? You know, you have boiled manna and roasted manna. And those of you who remember that movie. And whatever, you could do 50 different ways to cook manna. But guess what? When they cross the Jordan River, no more manna. You'll see that very quickly. God's like, no, you're eating off the produce of the land. So you grab what you can. You got to take food, you got to take supplies, you got to take weapons, you got to take clothing, get your families ready. And this is really important because last week we talked a lot about this being something that was very personal, the idea of courage being a personal thing. But now we're looking at the group. And so what happens is everybody's situation matters. So if I'm preparing my provisions, I got to take enough so I don't have to be, because if I start fainting, if I start getting tired and weary, everybody else has to step in and help because we're going on a journey. And so what I want to give you is three things that I think God does when we're moving forward, when he's moving us forward. There's three things that happen when God is moving us forward. And the first thing we see from this concept of preparing your provisions, and that is this. Everything we do matters. Everything we do matters. So, yeah, we'll show that in just a second. One of the things we noticed last week, like I said before, was that it's very personal to say, okay, God, do I really trust you? But now the group is going together. And can I tell you something? As we are moving forward as a church, I'm just going to throw it out there for y'all. We need to be strong in our corporately, but as individuals. You know, I live in Phoenix, Arizona, so I fly in from the Phoenix area every week to come be with you guys. I'm going to do that this week and next week, and then we'll have some other people coming in, but I'm still working with the staff and the elders. But I know that everything I do in Phoenix, where I live, when no one's looking, that it matters. It matters to you. It matters to my family, how I live. And one of the things that's not lost on me is I need to cultivate spiritual strength in my own life so I can have the power of God to take care of me, but also so that I can take care of other people in my life. Because if I go down, it hurts a lot of people, and it hurts you, and it hurts my family. But you know, what's true for me is true for you as well. And one of the things that we have to get out of our brains is this idea that there's a separation between you all and what happens up here. I don't see myself. People call me Pastor Tim, and I'm like, oh, yeah. I didn't come out of the womb as Pastor Tim, or some spirit. I just came out of the womb like a normal person. But here's the thing. The same thing I said about me is the same thing is true for you too. Everything you do in your life matters. And so right now, if you're sitting here going, you know what, man, I'm just so discouraged. And if you're discouraged, we want to be here to help you. If you're tired, we want to help you. But I'm also asking you, if you've ever had a motivation to take control or to take responsibility for your own faith, the time to do it is now. Because we need you. We need you strong. We need you in the Word of God. We need you obeying Jesus. We need, when no one's looking, we need your obedience. And if you go down, we'll carry you. We will, because we love you. But we're going to need all hands on deck right now. We got to have all hands on deck. And that's what's going on here. They're like, guys, we're all hands on deck. Get what you need for the journey, because we're going in, we're going somewhere we've never been. And that's not just the leaders. And so if you're at a place, and maybe you walked in here today going, you're on the verge of just chucking it. You know, you're tired from the pandemic, you're tired from even stuff going on in your life, your family, and you're like, I don't even know if following God's worth it anymore. Let this be a sign from God to tell you, no, actually this is the time when we need you strong. And if you got stuff you need to deal with, talk to one of the elders and say, hey, we got to deal with this. And I'm telling you, this is a place of grace. This whole church, the whole evangelical free church, this whole idea of believing in the Word of God, it's all about the truth of Jesus Christ. And he sets captives free and he restores people. He restores fallen people. He restores broken people. That's what we want to be about. But I'm telling you, if you're sitting here, don't think that your life doesn't matter. It matters. In fact, right now, everyone matters. Every single person matters, and what you do matters. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. So the same thing happened in the Old Testament, it carries over to the New Testament with the church. So Paul's talking about the body of Christ. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In other words, in the body of Christ, there are no appendixes. Or appendices. I don't know which one it is. But you know the appendix. You don't need the appendix, right? Some people are like, I'm just an appendix. If they take me out, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. It absolutely matters. So get strong and stay strong for no other reason. Do it for the sake of God, but do it for those of us who are standing with you and who are walking with you right now. Because where we're headed is going to require every ounce of courage and maturity. Now that's the second thing. The second thing I want that we see from this passage is when God is moving us forward, not only does every person matter and how you live, not only in the spotlight, not only on Sunday morning when you walk in here, but how we treat people, how we represent Christ, the things that we do when no one was looking, how we conduct ourselves at our job, how we live in our marriages, obeying Christ even when it's hard, even when it hurts. And so if my life were on display, every nook and cranny of my life were on display for everyone to see, we go, yeah, that's a person who follows Jesus. So not only is that concept super important at this moment, and you see it in the text, but also the second thing that happens when God is moving us forward is that unity is born out of division. This is a fascinating thing that happens. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy part of this text, and I'll explain it, but basically, he's going to talk to you. So in Israel, there's 12 tribes. Right? 12 tribes of Israel. And he's going to talk to 2.5 of them right now. So 2.5 of them, and he's going to tell them something, and I'll explain what he's doing when we get done. He says this, and the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, those are the 2.5 tribes of the 12, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And that was a lot, so let me break it down for you to make it simple. So as I said, there's 12 tribes in Israel, and what happened was while the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, the tribes increased exponentially. So you have the 12 sons, right? And so they get married and they have kids. And over 400 years, each one of these lines starts to grow a lot. But they're still tribes. They're still separate. And then when they leave Egypt, 2.5 of the tribes, there's just kind of half of one and half of the other, but the one half with the other two, they get to the land east of the Jordan River, and they say, you know, we kind of like this land. We like to stay here. So they go to Moses, and they say, Moses, you know, when you guys go in the promised land, can we just hang out over here? Because we think this is good for our crops and our livestock and everything else. We like to stay here. And Moses says, yes, you can, but when the time comes for everybody else to cross the Jordan, you have to promise right now before God and me and everybody that you're going to take your men and go over and help them fight to go into their land. You can't stay here and say, oh, we don't want to go help everybody. You have to go and fight. And they said, we promise that we will do that. And Moses says, okay, because if you don't, I'm telling you right now, that is a grievous sin against God. So then that's the agreement. Well, guess what? So now it's time to go across the Jordan, and Joshua is telling these 2.5 tribes, hey, guys, do you remember what you promised Moses? That when we were going to go in the land, your men were going to come in as kind of like shock troops. They're going to be like the advanced force that's going to come in, and you're going to help your brothers secure this land. Now, there's several interesting things about that whole scene. On the one hand, it's Joshua reminding them to fulfill a promise. But the other thing that's really important is that you say, well, what's the big deal about this? And what this is God, this is the continuation of God making one nation out of 12 tribes. So you got to understand that just because they were 12 tribes, it didn't mean they were unified. They didn't really have a national identity as of yet. And so one of the things that God did while they were wandering around in Egypt, and it's very interesting, there's a guy named Jonathan Sacks, and he's a rabbi in London, and he wrote a book called The Home We Build Together, and it was back in like 2006. And he's talking about living in London with all these different groups. And he says, you know, he goes, how in the world would all of these different cultures somehow be able to get along together? And he goes back to, and he looks at Exodus 35, for example, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert. And he says, you know what God did? This is what God does. God can take different groups and unify them into one nation. And he did it with the Israelites. And how did he do it? He had them build the tabernacle. Really fascinating thing. So when they built the tabernacle, God said, I want all of these 12 tribes, you're going to bring the best of what you got, your talent, your passion, your whatever it is that you do well, and you're going to contribute, men and women, you're going to contribute your talent to this project so that when we're done, there will be a brand new thing made out of all these separate things, and that's going to unify you as a people because you're going to have a new institutional memory. You're going to create something that wasn't there before. Now, what's amazing about that concept, and it follows through, this is consistent with God saying, look, you're going to go fight with your brothers too. You're going to help them. You're going to do this together. Because we know that when we're in a cause that's greater than ourselves, our tribal identities go by the wayside. And a new bond is formed. And if you've been in a situation, if you've been in a difficult or scary situation with other people, and you get through it, you have a bond with those people that is very deep, much deeper than sometimes people in your own family, if you've been through that. And it's important to understand that because right now, one of the things that's tearing our nation apart is really a return to tribalism, isn't it? It's all about blood. It's all about my group. So I identify myself by my race or my gender or my class or whatever. And what I'm really trying to do is come up with as many reasons as I possibly can to show how I'm different from you and even worse off than you so that I can be owed more of society's benefits. And it's not to say that there aren't some people that that really, have had some difficult or challenging circumstances. It's not to say that at all. But when you begin to do that, what happens is you turn society, it regresses and becomes more primitive. And that's what you're seeing. And that's why you're seeing an uptick in violence, in random violence, in bloodshed, in hatred, in anger, in viciousness. Because our society is becoming more and more fragmented. But there is a solution to it. And the solution is the gospel. And we talk about, we look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul says he's made the two one and broken down that dividing wall of hostility. Because when you and I find something greater to fight for, to sacrifice for, to risk for, than our own blood, then we have a bond that's worth something, especially when it's something as high and amazing as our own salvation, our own forgiveness, our own redemption. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is it allows me to stand shoulder to shoulder with someone I disagree with politically, someone I'm of a different race than me, a different cultural background, could even speak a different language. They wouldn't understand a lot of how I live, but I can stare that person in the eye and say, you're my brother, you're my sister, because we both have been recipients of the grace of God. So let's put that stuff behind us, and let's be about the gospel. And what happens when God is moving, when you sense God is on the move, and what that means is when he's calling you into chaos, when he's calling you into something different, when he's calling you to a place you've never been, and those people that are walking with you, it brings unity out of division. That's why I'm convinced, and I said this last week, the church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. The church is messy. It's broken. It sometimes is very ineffective. But there's no other plan God has to redeem the world. We're it. So there you go. But there's also something beautiful about the church, because it began to break down. It can break down walls. And that's what this church needs to be doing. And as we fight for each other, as we fight for the mission, as we stand shoulder to shoulder with each other, as we don't just sit here and, because here's what happens. When there's no mission, what do we start doing? We start shooting at each other. And that happens because we don't want to shoot. We all want to shoot at something, right? Nothing to shoot at. I'm just going to shoot at you because you're there. And that's what happens. And you know what, guys? We have 200 congregations in the EFCA West. And I get to work with so many of them, and our team loves them. But in a lot of our churches, that's what kind of stuff we start seeing. Division. And you're like, what are you guys fighting about? What are you fighting about? There's a mission out there. We are losing the war. We are losing big time. Well, this person, they said this, and you know, it's like, it's ridiculous. Or you have these pet projects, or these pet things that are more important than the actual gospel. And so what you're seeing now is God, when God is moving us forward, he brings unity out of division. So over the next few months, we're going to be on a journey together. And I kind of hope that, like, as we step in and wade into just trying to figure out what God has for us, that there'll be a new sense of unity here. So I was going to wait on this, but I'm just going to do it now. Your church name is Clovis Evangelical Free Church. And I love that because I work for the Evangelical Free Church of America. But do you know what the word evangelical free even means? Because like to the outsider, you know, you drive by and of course yours says EV free, but a lot of churches say if their name is on their building, like it is in a fair amount of our churches, evangelical free. Well, to the outside culture, you know, evangelical free, what does that mean? Most people think it means free of evangelicals, right? Like gluten-free or sugar-free. In fact, sometimes that's why people come to an evangelical free church, because they're like, finally, a place that's free of those crazy evangelicals. And they get here and they're like, oh my gosh, what happened? I came to the wrong place. I'm telling you, it's true. I'm not making this up. And then people, so what does the word evangelical even mean? I was preaching at one church, and I said, you know, a lot of people, when they hear the word evangelical, they think it means a white guy who drives a truck and owns a gun and votes Republican and loves America. And they all went, yeah! And I said, no! No, that's not it. That's what the media will tell you. That's what some self-described evangelicals will tell you. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I mean, I'm a white guy who I did have a truck at one time. And then we had kids and I had to get a car and haven't yet got back to the truck thing. But I live in a red state in Arizona. So kind of like how you guys are out here. You know, this is like the reddest part of California, I think. And so I get it. And I may have a firearm or two. And I love America. But none of those things make me an evangelical. Not one of them. And not one of them make you one either. So you got to get off that train, people. Because you know why? In the Greek, the word evangelical, it comes from the word euangelion. It's a Greek word that means good news. That's it. That's it. So if you're an evangelical, you are nothing more than a messenger of good news. That's all you are. Not bad news. The default's bad news. Default's bad news for everybody. But we have good news. That you can be rescued from the bad news. You can be rescued from hell. It's a pretty good thing. Then we have to ask ourselves, what is the good news? We can do a whole long thing on that. But the reason I'm going off is because you have it in your name. We are Clovis Evangelical Free Church. So we define ourselves as first messengers of good news, right? Yeah. So what does that mean? What are the implications of that? What are the implications of that? But then the second word is free. And I love free. What in the world does free mean? Well, free typically means in our group, autonomous, right? Interdependent, we like to say. Not independent, you're interdependent. We work together, that's the goal. But you're autonomous, meaning you're self-governing, meaning I have, as a district guy, denomination guy, I have no authority over your church. And a lot of evangelical churches are like, that's right. You denominational people, you can't come in here and tell us what to do. We govern our own affairs. And I go, yeah, man, I don't want to tell you what to do. But with freedom comes what? Yeah, y'all got that one right. You can have the keys to the car. Like my daughter just got the keys to the car. She passed her driving test. Thank God. But I guess. But you can have the keys to the car, but you better know how to drive the car, or you're gonna lose the keys and the car. It's not my job to figure out how to reach Clovis with the message of the good news. I don't live here. It's yours. So I'm not here to tell you what to do. But I'm here to tell you that with freedom comes responsibility. Right? So that's why the original, maybe you didn't grow up, and I didn't grow up. I came in, I started a church as an independent guy, and I got lonely, and I got sad, and so I brought myself into the Evangelical Free Church, if you can believe it, and I met a bunch of these guys, and that's how I ended up where I am today. But I will tell you that the forefathers of the Evangelical Free Church movement, so your spiritual forefathers, the one that you could kind of trace the lineage back to, the concept that made the church what it is today, these guys were crazy because they were out in Sweden, and the Protestant church that was aligned with the state said, you can't have your own independent Bible studies. And like, you can't tell us what to do. They were like Dr. Seuss. We're going to read the Bible in a car. We're going to read the Bible in a tree. We're going to read the Bible, you know, in a bar. I mean, they're like, we're going to read the Bible wherever we want to read the Bible. You can't tell us. We can't read the Bible or share the Bible or do our own Bible studies. So they did that, and then they left. They came over here, and they had this huge evangelistic passion. So that's how a lot of these places got started. And I say this to you because we have evangelical and we have free. Now, I think one of the things you have to ask yourselves down the road is that the best name for an outsider who knows nothing about what those words mean or how they fit together to understand who Clovis is? That's a different subject. But from an inside perspective, it's brilliant because evangelical is your message and free is your strategy. Evangelical is the core thing that you're about. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ transforming lives, taking dead people and making them alive again, seeing society transform so that if we win, Clovis becomes a place with lower crime and higher property values and less suicide and less abortion and less depression and less prescription drug addiction, because for some crazy reason, people aren't doing those things anymore because they love Jesus. How awesome would that be? It's a big dream. But you certainly got the facility for it. I really believe that. So I say these things to you because if we're going to go on a little adventure, I think you have the right ingredients, evangelical and free, and it's in your name. So I'm not asking you to do anything that you haven't already identified as something that you should do. Because it's, I'm just asking you, let's rediscover who we say we already are. It's pretty simple. That's all I'm saying. So what happens is as we do that, and I did a little bit of a side road there because I wanted to be able to, be just because that's your name, and I wanted to help you understand your name and the implications of your name and how that should, and why that is powerful and why it is good and why I think, I mean, it's who signs my checks? The Evangelical Free Church of America. So if we put the word and in the middle, we have evangelical and free. That's the best way to really understand it, as opposed to evangelical free. Put that word and in the middle, and you really capture the essence of those words. So, here's what happens. So here's what happens. Joshua's like, prepare your provisions, get ready to go. The people are going, oh, wow, we're moving. Grab your weapons, grab your stuff, get ready, because we are crossing the Jordan. We're going somewhere we've only heard about, we've only dreamed about. Now we're moving, and there's going to be some crazy people on the other side of that river. We got to be ready. And then Joshua's saying, hey, guys, we can't split up right now. You said you'd fight for us. You said you'd fight with us. So are you going to do it or not? Because it's in moments of movement that these things become defined. The strength of our relationship gets borne out in moments like this. And I believe the strength of the relationships here are going to be revealed as we move forward here in this church. And so look at verse 16. It says, and they answered Joshua. This is so awesome. All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'm thinking that's like the most encouraging thing I think I could possibly hear. Because he's like, okay, guys, are you going to do it or not? Because you don't have to. You could break your vow. You could go do your thing. And we probably can't stop you because we got to go. And they're like, no, man. We have your back. Wherever you go, whatever you need us to do, we're going to do. But notice the caveat. Hey, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. In other words, that's a way of saying, you better do your job the way Moses did his job. You better lead us and lead us well. That's the condition. We talked about this a little bit last week, too. You know, I said this last week, and I'll say it again. I really believe it, that the greatest gift that a leader can give a church is his own personal godliness and holiness. Now, they have to have good leadership skills and good, but you can preach the Bible all you want, and if what's going on behind closed doors isn't godly, none of it matters. It doesn't matter. There has to be integrity from the top down. And you have to demand that in your next leader. No more shenanigans. No more stuff. Okay? Not that the person has to be perfect. But there has to be trust in the leader. Especially this day and age. There's so many guys that it's like, no. You get the privilege of standing up here, and it is a privilege. It's a privilege. I can't believe I get to get, what a privilege it is to stand up here. That doesn't give me the right to live differently when I walk off this platform. So, this is the third thing. Because I imagine for Joshua, that was incredibly powerful to hear from them. We must inject courage into each other. We must inject courage into each other. This is where, this is how they responded to Joshua. They're like, we're going to do this. And they really was like, whoever doesn't do it shall be put to death. It's like, all right, guys, that's a pretty hard statement. But then they come back at the very end. What do they say? It's a bookend to the very beginning. Only be strong and courageous. Well, I know that when I'm faltering or I'm getting weary, it's great to have someone say, you can do it. That's nice. But what I really like is when someone says, hey, man, I'm going to be there with you. Okay, if you're going to be with me, cool. I won't have to do this alone. I got your back. And my friends, we got to stand with each other. We got to walk side by side. And if one person is struggling, we got to help them. We got to help her.
Because this is a tough world. This is a brutal world. It's the attacks come from every, especially on our young people. You know, at least when we were kids, at least when I was a kid, you'd go home, shut the door, and no one could get to you. If you got a phone, they can get to you at 3 a.m. no matter where you are. It's just a different world out there for our young people. And we give our young people a hard time sometimes, and we shouldn't. They're growing up in a world, all they're doing is reflecting back what everything they're seeing and hearing in the world. And they're like, well, I guess this is what we're supposed to do. This needs to be a place of love and walking on alongside people, standing shoulder to shoulder with them, not tearing them down, not beating them over the head with a bunch of scriptures that are oftentimes taken out of context, but encouraged in the Lord. We see this all throughout the New Testament. So that's the extraordinary power of moving forward. When God does things that are freaking us out and taking us to places we've never been, when stuff starts to get real, then we know everything we do matters. We know that unity is born out of division. And we know we've got to be able to inject courage into each other. You know what that means? That means just coming alongside someone and reminding them of God's promises, reminding them of God's goodness. And you know what? You know who's our perfect example for this? Is Jesus. This blows me away. This blows me away. Here's Jesus. We talked about last week Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Sweating drops of blood. In his humanity, he's 100% human, 100% God. In his humanity, a level of stress we'll never understand. Knowing he not only had to suffer the most brutal death in the world, but also take on the sins of the world and face the judgment of his Father in our place. I mean, the weight of that is unbearable, but he bore it. So you can imagine, so like right before this is about to happen, when this, if there was ever a time to be completely focused on yourself and your own problems, like, guys, I don't have time for this. I got to figure this out. This is what he says to his disciples when he starts to talk to them about the fact that he's going away and where they're going, where he's going, they can't come. And they're like, what are you talking about? And he's basically saying, guys, you're going to a place you've never been. You're going to be seeing things you've never seen before. Stuff's going to happen that you could not have prepared yourself for. But God's still in control. And so he tells them in John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Isn't that amazing? Hey, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If we're not so, what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And does it not blow you away that we have a God? I mean, the God of the universe. And I don't know how you picture God. I mean, we want to get our picture through Scripture, but a lot of times we get it through our relationship with our Father or the lack thereof or other stuff that we've constructed about God. And so there's times you go through your life, you feel like God's distant or God's mad or God doesn't care. And we try to square that with what we see in Scripture. And we try to alter that based on what we see in Scripture. But here's the God of the universe becoming one of us and saying, don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Whatever you're facing, you're going to be okay. We're going to make it. You're going to make it. You got a medical diagnosis that's scaring you to death? No, not a surprise to me. Your kids are going crazy. You're praying for them and you're watching them just freak out on you, and you know you don't know what's going on. You try to raise them up right, and you're beating yourself up. Don't. It's going to be okay. I got this. I got this. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God that we have. A God that tells us to not be afraid, and to be strong and be courageous. And we have the opportunity to follow Jesus in that same way in how we speak to and inject life into one another. I have a responsibility to depend deeply on God if not for any other reason than at times so that I can remind you to do the same thing. And there's going to be times I'm going to need you to remind me. Because I want to have enough in the tank so I have a little bit left, a little bit extra to give to you. That's a beautiful thing. Man, I'm excited about this church. I'm excited about what God's going to do here. But we're going to have to be open. We're going to have to be like, okay, God, we're never, ever, 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 ever going to dilute or get away from or alter your word, the fundamental truths about your gospel. We are never going to abandon the hope that we have. But we are going to recognize that you're leading us across the river, taking us to where you want us to go, to a place of dependency, to a place of obedience, to a place where maybe there are people right now who don't know, who haven't heard, who desperately need to experience the touch of grace. And they're going to find it here because of you, because of your faithfulness. Some of you have been in this church for 20 plus years. You have a lot of stories. But you've hung in. I think the time is now for God to do some great stuff here for His glory and His glory alone. Let's pray together. Father, we're just trying to dig out everything we possibly can out of this passage, that the story that is legendary, that ultimately points us always back to you, always back to your son Jesus. You're in the business of setting people free, of giving them a new name, a new nation, a new hope, a new identity. You're in the business of redemption. I pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet placed their faith in you, right where they are, they would just say, God, I'm done running away. I'm done thinking I can do it on my own. I'm done with my pride. I'm done with playing games with you. Today I surrender myself. Today I give you my life. And I ask for you to be the one who is the bearer of my sin, the forgiver of my soul. Cancel my debt. I could never pay it on my own. I just need your love and your mercy, God. And today I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. If that's you today, tell him right where you are. Others of us, maybe you've made that commitment a long time ago, but to be honest, your heart's gotten kind of cold, kind of cynical. Maybe you're holding on to that round and around and around, and all of a sudden God's going, it's time to go, it's time to go, but you don't want to go. You don't want to move. You don't want to act. It's too scary. I don't know what that issue is for you, but right now, take a moment and say, God, I know you've been pulling me. I know you've been putting something in front of me that's scaring me to death, and I haven't wanted to face it. But God, I believe if you did that for the Israelites thousands of years ago, and you had your very son encourage his disciples and promise them they'd be okay, that you do the same thing for me. And so, yes, God, I will follow you into the chaos, into the fear, into the unknown, and I will obey you. God, fill me with the strength of your spirit. I thank you for Clovis Evangelical Free Church. Thank you for what those words mean. I thank you for the men and women that have stayed here and served and believed and trusted and loved each other for so many years. And God, may you pour out your spirit upon this place. Thank you for the mission you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.